let's go back to Hurricane Harvey. I know we've talked about it, but I want to start there tonight. On the Saturday night of that storm, do you remember where you were on that Saturday night? Of course, you were home. Where else could you be? I went to bed about 11 or 11:30, and about 12 o'clock or so, my phone rang, and it was a recorded message that said, "Please don't leave your house." I thought, where could I go? Where could any of us go? But it woke me up. And so I went and looked outside, and it was really coming down, as you know, very bad. And at my house, the water had come up over the curb, and it had come up over my sidewalk, and I thought, man. So I turned the TV on to see what they might say about it, and the weathermen said, "Folks, we're going to be honest with you. We have never seen rain like this before." They said, "At this point, we can no longer compare this storm to Tropical Storm Allison because this is a lot more water. We have nothing to compare it to. It's almost like it's raining in biblical proportions." Someone heard said that they heard a weatherman say that. And they said, "The bottom line is this. It's going to do this for 6 more hours. Well, I have a ditch that is behind my house, and I looked at the front yard, and I thought, if it does this for 6 more hours, you know, I'm in real trouble. And so I was weighing my options. What should I do? Well, I made a decision that, you know, if God forbid the water came in my house, what I was going to do was to climb up in the attic. Now, I didn't know till the next day that was a bad idea. But that's what I had decided to do that night. And Ed Emmett, our county judge, said, "If you go to sleep tonight," he said, "I'm not telling you not to go to sleep. But I am telling you, if you go to sleep, you might want to set your alarm clock for about every 1 hour, 2 hours, so if your house floods," what he was saying is, so that if a lot of water came in and if it were to go up over your electrical outlets, you wouldn't step out of bed the next morning and be electrocuted. And so he was recommending really that you stay up, or at least get up pretty regularly that night. And I'm just weighing my options, and which are very few at this time. And I thought, well, if it gets in the house, all I can do is just go up in the attic. Well, as I was thinking about that, I thought, that's going to be a long night. And so I called my neighbors. They're right next door to me, Roy and Sue Meese. They're here tonight. They're like extended family to me. We've been neighbors for a long time. And Sue answered the phone, and I said, "Sue, I'm sorry to wake you up." I said, "But this rain's really coming down." And I said, "I have decided to evacuate." And she said, "John, have you seen the street? Where are you going to go?" I said, "To the upstairs of your house. I want to evacuate to your upstairs bedroom. Would it be okay?" And they said, "Yeah, come on over, because we're such good friends." And so I went over, and we talked for a few minutes, and I went upstairs and to my shelter. They were my shelter. They were my refuge in the time of storm. And here's my experience from that night. When I got into my room, which I have now designated my escape room for any bad weather that we're having, and I looked down at the driveway and the yard and the ditch in the back, did you know it looked a lot different from the second floor than it did from the first floor? Because I thought when I was up higher, hey, it would take a lot of rain to get water up here. I will be able to sleep all night. I don't have to stay awake. Now I can go to sleep. And I did, and I slept well. And the next morning when I went home, thankfully my house was dry and it didn't flood after all. But I thought about that story as I thought about these first graders tonight. Now, if life is a three-story house, I'm on the second floor. First floor would be the young people, the second floor, those of us in the middle part of life, and the third floor would be the senior adults. And as we move up a little higher in life, we learn things, we grow, hopefully we mature a little bit. And so tonight, what I want to do for these first graders, but also for all of us here, I want to share some things with us tonight that will help all of us to rise up higher and to learn more about God. So if you'll open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 3, and for those of you who just received your Bible, this is the passage my dad was talking about a little bit earlier, but I want us to see it with our eyes tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." But now look at verse 8. I want to add verse 8 to those other three verses. "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Say that part with me. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Say it again without me. Now, anything that is health to our flesh and strength to our bones is obviously good for us, right? And in this passage of Scripture, God is saying, if you will trust me, that is the best thing you can do. It will be good for your body. It will be good for your health. It will be good for your bones. It will be good for everything about you. And so tonight, I want us to think briefly about trusting the Lord. And I want to try to do this sermon tonight. Yes, I do want to speak to the first graders, but I want to speak to all of us tonight. And I want to give us three areas that we need to trust the Lord with. And then I want to give us a little phrase that we can leave here tonight. And when you walk out tonight, if you can remember these three phrases that I'm going to be giving you, then I think the brief time we'll spend here will be time well spent. First of all, we need to trust God with the responsibilities of life. Now, that's not the phrase. That's just the point. We need to trust God with the responsibilities of life. All of us have responsibilities. If you have a job, you have a responsibility. If you have a family, you have a responsibility. These first graders, you have a responsibility to go to school, to do your work, to be good to your teachers, to obey your parents, to obey your grandparents, to be nice and to be kind to your brothers and sisters. And those are some of your responsibilities. And when you guys get up older, you're going to have more responsibilities. One day when you get a job, you'll have even more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 31, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we all have responsibilities, and what we have to learn to do with our responsibilities is to trust the Lord. Now let's think about this, because I want to use an illustration here that applies to me. You have to make it fit you. But in my life as a preacher, my life, my primary responsibility is preaching or writing something or speaking at a wedding or speaking at a funeral. It's what I'm doing right now. My whole life revolves around this 30-minute period of time, wherever I might be. And so how I spend the week, how I get ready, what I do after it's over with, this is my world. And so I'm fascinated with the world of ministry and with the world of preaching. Now, I realize most of you are not preachers, but you can take what I'm going to illustrate tonight and apply it. If you're a teacher, if you're a coach, if you're a housewife, you can apply this somehow to your life. I was reading a few weeks ago about one of the most influential pastors who ever lived. In fact, next to the Apostle Paul, Charles Haddon Spurgeon is probably the most influential preacher of all time. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, back in the 1800s. At the time of his death, that church had grown to over 14,000 members, almost 15,000 members, which in that day and time was absolutely unheard of. And he's considered the prince of preachers. And interestingly enough, his sermons have all been written up, they've all been recorded, and they're all in volumes. It's about a 66-volume set of sermons. Cost about $1,500 to buy that. And would you believe the one place today that has the rights to publish those sermons is Pilgrim's Bookstore in Pasadena, Texas, owned by Bob Ross. I can remember when I was in seminary in Fort Worth getting my master's degree, I was reading one of Spurgeon's books one day, and I opened it up and I saw Pasadena, Texas. I had it in the world. And when I graduated from New Orleans Seminary, my parents gave me that whole set as my graduation present. And so Spurgeon is very influential. He only lived to be 57 years of age, but he did more for the Lord in those 57 years than most people would if they lived to be 200. He accomplished three lifetimes of work. Every week, he preached 4 to 10 times. He read 6 meaty books a week. He revised sermons for publication. He lectured. He edited a monthly magazine. In his spare time, he wrote about 150 books. Spurgeon shepherded the largest Protestant megachurch in the world. He directed a theological college, he ran an orphanage, and he oversaw 66 charities. This man's, if you study his life, it's absolutely amazing. And what I have here, Jimmy Herwick printed this off for me, I have Spurgeon's weekly schedule. what time he got up, how he spent his day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Every Wednesday was his sabbatical. They didn't have Wednesday night church. They had Thursday night church. And so on Wednesday, he was off. And it said on this particular day, here's what he would do. Celebrate a much-needed midweek Sabbath. Spend time with my wife, Susanna, and with our two sons, Charles and Thomas. Contemplate in the garden or read in the study. Relax. And so he did all this and still took one day a week off. And as you study his schedule, it's absolutely amazing. Now, when you get over to what he did on Saturday night, it says that in the afternoon, he would entertain guests in the garden area of his family's house if the weather was good. And about 6 o'clock, they would have dinner. And after the meal was over, this is probably now about 8 o'clock, he would say to his friends, and this is London, England in the 1800s, he would say, now, dear friends, I must bid you goodbye and turn you out of this study. In other words, it's time for you to go home. You know what a number of chickens I have to scratch for, and I want to give them a good meal tomorrow. Now, at 10 o'clock on Saturday night, Spurgeon would go into his study. Here's what it says on his schedule. From 10 p.m. on Saturday night until midnight, he would prepare the next day's sermon. When I read that, it was such a justification for me as somebody who's always putting it off as long as I can. So he would prepare right before he went to bed. Here's what he would do. He would select a scripture text. He would ask his wife to take the Bible and to read the text aloud. And as she read the text, he would sit there and listen. While she read that, he would mentally divide the sermon into natural breaking points as she read it out loud. After that, he would scribble divisions onto a half sheet of paper in purple ink. Maybe that's what I need to shift over to. I use blue. Maybe if I go to purple, these things get a little bit better. But that's what he did. And then he would go to bed and get up the next morning, and he would go and he would preach. And it's interesting, I don't want to bore you with this, but if you study like what he did on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he spent the whole next week editing the sermon that he had preached on the previous Sunday. He spent much more time with the sermon after he had preached it than he did before he preached it. Why? Because Spurgeon knew that the written word would outlive the spoken word. And so during the week, he would read, he would study, he would prepare, and then right at the last minute. And for those of you who are Sunday school connection group leaders or teachers, I do this a lot in my preparation. I think it's a good idea to read, to think, to pray during the week. Sometimes it's better if you can wait as long as you can to actually put a structure on that sermon. But anyway, David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, famous missionary, once asked Spurgeon this question: how can you accomplish so much in one day? You forget, Mr. Livingstone, Spurgeon replied, there are two of us working. And so Spurgeon was very much aware that when he was working, the Lord was working with him. And that leads us to our first phrase that I want us to learn tonight. When it comes to our responsibilities, here's what God would say, whether you're a housewife, you work at one of the plants, you're a minister, whatever it is that you do, here's what God would say: I'm with you. Say that with me. I'm with you. Say it again. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's with you. And whatever you do, God is with you. And so that's our first phrase tonight, okay? That's from God. That's what God is saying to us. I'm with you. Now, on the second thing tonight that I want us to think about, not only is God with us while we work, but when we go through storms and difficulties and challenges of life, God is always with us. Do you remember when those disciples would be out on the Sea of Galilee and storm would blow in and the wind would get bad and the waves and the lightning and the disciples were afraid, and Jesus would come to them, or maybe he would already be on the boat, and Jesus would say to them, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. That's one of the things that we need to remember in life. That helps us to trust God. Dr. Ed Young, of course, for over 30 years now, has been the pastor of Second Baptist Church in Houston. And just about a week and a half ago, his wife went to be with the Lord, and they had her service over there. And I didn't go to the service, probably I might should have, but I watched it. I watched it on my phone that night because a friend of mine who had been to the service sent me a text. She said, John, it was one of the most wonderful services I've ever been to today. And so that night I just pulled it up and I watched it. And it was really a tribute to her, and it was honoring to the Lord. Well, I guess because of that, his family and Dr. Young particularly has been on my mind more lately even than it normally might, even though I consider him a tremendous role model and mentor. But it reminded me of a story that happened in his life many years ago. As you, if you know anything about Dr. Young, you know that he has had heart problems for the last 15 or 20 years. And he's had surgeries and procedures and things to be done to try to fix those issues. And on his most recent surgery, he said that as they were preparing him to go to the operating room, and if you've ever had surgery, you know what this is like. And they've gotten him all prepared, and they've got him in the gown, and they've hooked him up to the IVs, and the blood pressure machine's on him, and at this point, the family's still in the holding room, and he's waiting to be taken back to the actual operating room. And he said, as he got into the operating room, the family now is gone. He's by himself, just him, the medical team, and God. And they put him up on the operating table, and he was apprehensive, just like any of us would be in that moment. And he said, as he was laying there, right before they put the thing over his face where he would go out to sleep, it was as though God spoke to him, not audibly, but deep down in his heart. And God spoke three words to Dr. Young. Here's what God said: I've got you. I've got you. And Dr. Young said, when he heard God say to him, I've got you, that he became so peaceful and so calm and so relaxed, and he was able then to have the surgery, and thankfully he did just fine. Now, I want to just say tonight, the best advice anybody could give anybody, another person, is that we should trust God. But after we tell each other that we should trust God, we need to somehow help each other know how to trust God. And one of the ways that we can trust God is by remembering that whatever we're doing in life, God is always with us. And not only that, when we go through difficulties in life, to remember that God's got us and He holds us in the palm of His hand. Amen? Now, the other thing that I would say tonight, and that is sometimes in life we go through something and it just doesn't make sense. I think about people who in this recent flood, your homes were flooded, and it's just so confusing. I think about a verse, so many different verses, but one thing, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 29, and that verse simply says this: the secret things belong to the Lord. Say that with me: the secret things belong to the Lord. That's the verse we looked at in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Some things in life we don't understand. I think about a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says that God called Abraham to go to a far country, and then it says Abraham departed and went out not knowing where he was going. So many times in life we don't know where we're going. We don't know what's next. We don't know why God has allowed us to go through whatever it is that we are going through. And so in a time like that, now remember, during our responsibilities, what do we say? We say, God is with me. God is with me. I want to stress that to you tonight. God is with you, whatever you might be facing in life. When we go through storms in life, we remember, hey, God's got this, God's got me, and everything is under control. And when we go through times in life that just don't make sense, what do we need to remember? We need to remember, God knows what He's doing. He does. God knows what He's doing. We have a family in the church who, they live down in Friendswood, and the storm came in on that Saturday night. They stayed dry. The storm kept raining on Sunday, and it kept raining on Monday, and they stayed dry. They live near Clear Creek down there and one other creek as well. And about midnight on that Monday night, the husband said to the wife, we're not going to be able to stop. I mean, they had prayed. They said, there's not anything we can do. The water is coming in the house. And I asked that husband and his wife, I said, what did you do when you saw the water coming into your house? What did you do? He said, John, you're not going to believe what I did. He said, I sat down in my recliner. I kicked back. I got my remote control. I turned the TV on. I said to my wife, sweetheart, come down here and sit down. Let's watch a little TV because I've not anything we can do about this water that's coming in. And when he told me that, I thought, what a beautiful picture of somebody. What can you do? And he was just laying there, or they were in their chairs, trying to watch a little TV, and the water came in. But I've watched that family as they've gone through this. They've just continued to trust the Lord. They've continued to depend on Him. and everything is going to be just fine for them. Friend, I want to say to you tonight, the best thing that you could do, it'll be strength to your health, to your flesh, and strength to your bones, would be to trust the Lord. But in order to trust the Lord, you have to remember whatever your responsibilities are in life, God is with you. I have so many illustrations of that in my own life I could give. The most recent, I guess, I have been wanting to write a book, a little booklet, for about 3 years on procrastination. And I just keep putting a thing off. And I was home the other night, and I knew I needed to write it. And I thought, well, just a matter of doing it. And it was on a Monday night, and I had the Monday night football game on. And I was halfway watching it. And it was like God said to me, you don't care anything about this game, and I care less about it. And why don't you go in the study and start this thing? And so I did, and went in the study and sat down about 9:15 or so, started writing this. And you know, when I write one of these little booklets, mine aren't big like Spurgeon. After about 45 pages, I run out of stuff to say. That's why I have to stop them. But normally, if I write one of these booklets, I don't preach on Wednesday night. I might or might not preach on the next Sunday night. I just have to get away and stay home. If I'll just stay at my house for 5 days, I can have one of these things written. Well, you know, in this particular week, I wrote for about an hour on Monday night. I didn't do anything with it again until Thursday afternoon. Worked on it for about 4 hours, 5 hours. Friday, I worked on it from about 3 till about 10 at night. And when I went to bed on Friday night, hadn't even missed a sermon. The booklet was completely finished. Now, I'm not saying it's any good. You can tell me in January when we pass them out. But I'll tell you this, it's finished, and it got finished in a hurry. And as I was writing that booklet, it was like right there in my study, and part of it I wrote at church, that I just knew that God was right there with me, and that God was telling me what to write, and it wasn't even hard, it wasn't even difficult, it wasn't even stressful. I just sat down and wrote it out. I'm saying to you tonight, whatever your responsibilities are in life, if you're spiritually minded, and if you have an awareness of God, and let Him work with you, you're going to be just fine. Now, here's our three phrases so that we can wrap this thing up. And for these first graders tonight, I hope you can at least remember one of these three phrases. Number one phrase, God's with me. Number two, God's got me. And number three, God knows what He's doing. Now let me say that again. God's with me, God's got me, and God knows what He's doing. Say that with me. God's with me, God's got me, and God knows what He's doing. So tomorrow, whatever your responsibility is, it'd be different from mine. We have different worlds we live in. But whatever your responsibility is, you just say, God's with me. Things get a little scary out there as the day goes on. You remember this, God's got me. Just like He had Ed Young, God's got you. And the third thing you remember, when the water, as it were, comes into our lives, what do we say? God knows what He's doing, and He never would have allowed this if He didn't have a good reason. Now, at the beginning tonight, I was talking about that house, Roy and Sue Meese's house, where I went and evacuated, and I'm on the second floor. And I said, hopefully what I can help you to do tonight is to rise up higher. Hopefully I have. But that illustration almost gives the impression that kids need to come up here to where we adults are. And if the kids could come up higher, then the kids would be better off. And I suppose there is a sense in which that is true. And again, as we live longer, as we walk with God more, we learn, we grow, we learn to trust Him because we've had more life experience. And so there is a sense in that we can rise up higher and we can grow. But there's also a sense where those of us who are on the second story of that house, and even those of us who might be on the third story of that house, we would do well to go down to the first floor. Because down on the first floor with those little kids, we learn something from them sometimes better than they learn it from us. And that is, we learn how to trust God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. Listen to this verse. Jesus said, unless you become converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never told the children to become like the adults? Jesus told the adults, that we need to become like the children. We see it happen here all the time when somebody comes forward to get saved. A child will come down. It happened this morning. And a child asked Jesus to come into his heart or asked Jesus to come into her heart. And when that child finishes praying that prayer, I say to that child, "Where is Jesus now? You've asked him into your heart. Where is he?" And that child will say, "He's in my heart." And I'll say, "Where are your sins? They're all gone." An adult comes down the aisle, prays that same prayer to ask Jesus in the heart. And I say to that adult, "Where is Jesus now? I hope he's in my heart. Where are your sins?" "Man, I hope they're gone." That's why Jesus said, you need to become like a child. Because when a child asks Jesus to come into his heart, a child's not saying, "I hope he's there. I hope he's forgiven me." A child says, "I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. Jesus is in my heart, and my sins are forgiven." And so Jesus said, unless you be converted and become like little children, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. I would encourage all of us tonight. The children have some things to learn from us, hopefully, as we grow, but we have maybe more to learn from them, and that is the simplicity of faith, to take God at His word and to trust Him to always take care of us. Amen. Amen. Father, take the message tonight and seal it to our hearts. God, help us to grow and to develop in our faith. And Lord, help us like children in childlike faith. God, help us to remember that You're with us, that You've got us, and that You know exactly what You're doing, and we have nothing to worry about. God, help us like that couple down in Friendswood to just sit in our recliners, to lay back, and to trust You to take care of us when we reach that point where there's not anything else we can do. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, whether you're a child or an adult, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to forgive your sins and to make you a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray this prayer from your heart to God's heart. He will hear you and answer this prayer tonight. Say this, say, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask You to save me, and I trust You to do it. Welcome to my heart. Thank You that it's done. Thank You it's just that simple. Thank You that You'll never leave me. Begin now to make me the person that You want me to be." And then pray this. Say, "Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward and to share my decision with the minister so that I can make it public tonight. In Jesus' name I pray." And all the people said, amen and amen.